A number of years ago, I read a story of a man who went to Italy and donated a huge sum of money to a church so that it could be refurbished and so that an orphanage could be built. The article featured a picture of the man being paraded through the streets as a hero and being applauded by religious and political leaders. It was an impressive scene. It appeared to be a wonderful gesture featuring a modern-day Robin Hood. The reality of the situation, however, was much different than the appearance of it. The man who had donated the money was a known chieftain in the mafia. He made his money through drugs and prostitution, even though this appeared to be a wonderful man doing something wonderful for humanity. The reality was he was evil, and he made his money by destroying people and their lives, not helping them. Appearances are not always what they seem to be. That is certainly true when it comes to what is happening in the world. It appears as though this world is running totally out of control. There are things that we cannot explain, but the reality of it is God is still sovereign and He is still in sovereign control. When we come to Esther chapter 5, verses 9 to 14, we come to a passage that demonstrates an amazing text of the sovereignty of God. In this passage, it appears as though Haman is on top of the world in power and in position. It appears as though he is accomplishing everything he wants to accomplish. It appears as though he's about to get rid of all of his enemies. But as we shall see, what appears to be and what really is are two different things. In less than 24 hours, God will intervene. He'll turn this whole situation around. What appears to be one day is certainly not reality the next day. You see, it's possible, ladies and gentlemen, for a person to appear to be spiritual on Sunday, but in all reality not be spiritual on Monday. Or it's possible for one to not be appearing so spiritual one day, when in all reality one truly is. What we see in Esther chapter 5, verses 9 to 14, is that in less than 24 hours, Haman, who appeared to be on top of the world, would be dead. No matter how powerful, evil, or hateful the leader may appear to be, God is still the one who's in sovereign control, and in His time and in His way, the one who's doing evil will be destroyed. Now, in these verses of Scripture, Haman, who is God's enemy and the people of God's enemy, appears to be in total control. And Mordecai, who is the faithful servant of God, appears to be in the worst possible situation. But appearance is not reality. The reality is Mordecai, who is right with the Lord, is the one who's in the best possible position, and Haman's the one who's about to be destroyed. Now, perhaps you find yourself in a situation that's kind of like that right now. You're being faithful to the Lord, and it appears as though you're the one who's losing. Perhaps nothing in your world makes sense right now. Perhaps your world is caving in. You're trying to do what's right before God, and it appears as though those who aren't right with God are totally winning and dominating your life. Remember, appearances are not necessarily reality when it comes to God. God is always for His faithful people. God is sovereignly caring for His faithful people. And God will finally vindicate His faithful people. Even when it appears as though He's nowhere to be seen, God will intervene, and the righteous will stand, and the evil will fall. Now, if ever there's a passage of Scripture that communicates that idea, it is Esther 5, 9 to 14. In this section of Scripture, the writer of the book of Esther goes to great lengths to carefully describe what was taking place in the mind and life of Haman. It appears as though Haman is controlling the world, but in less than 24 hours, Haman would be hanging from a gallows dead. Appearances aren't reality. Dr. Merrill Unger called this section Haman's self-delusion. Haman was deluded into thinking everything was going his way, when in all reality everything was moving God's way. You may feel as if everything is going your way right now, but if your life is not right with the Lord, if God is nowhere to be found in the agenda of your world, I want you to understand this. Appearances aren't reality, because in the end you'll lose and God will win. Now, there are five actions that describe Haman's life at this point in time. Five actions that describe the life of a loser. When Haman wanted to be worshipped and turned against the Jew, it was the beginning of the end for him. His final actions are described right here. First of all, his emotions were positive after that banquet. I'm reading from Esther chapter 5 and verse 9. Then Haman went out that day glad and pleased of heart. Haman left that first banquet on top of the world. He left that first banquet with him and the king and Esther feeling wonderful. His heart was glad. His heart was pleased. Little did he realize that this emotional elation and this emotional confidence was due to the fact that Esther had masterfully concealed her real purpose for the banquet. We may recall Esther was going to expose Haman. Esther was going to expose Haman for what he was. But Haman left this first banquet thinking he was on such stable ground when in all reality he was on shaky ground. There are many Haman types who live in this world. Something positive happens to them and they think that automatically means they're right with the Lord. They look at their bank account, they look at a relationship, they look at some achievement and they're saying they're on top of the world. There are many who believe this and say, well, look at all the wonderful things I have. Look at all the positive things that are going on in my life. The truth is, these people should be shaking and realize they're heading to the judgment of God. Emotions prove nothing. One may feel as if he or she is right with God and be heading toward eternal damnation. Just like Proverbs says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Haman felt like he was secure. Haman was happy as a lark. Little did he know that in less than 24 hours he would be executed. Perhaps you've had some positive things happen in your world. Perhaps a string of great achievements have really been happening to you recently. Perhaps you're succeeding in your world, on your job, at school, on the team. That doesn't mean you're in a right relationship with God. You know whether or not you really are. One may be, in fact, heading towards serious judgment just like Haman. And a whole world can change in 24 hours. One phone call that tells you someone you love died. One meeting telling you your job has been terminated. One doctor visit telling you you've got some deadly disease. One accident, one fire, one bullet, and in an instant, everything can be instantly changed, and your whole world can cave in. Ladies and gentlemen, our stability is never found in our emotions. Our stability is found in our relationship with God. Haman was on an emotional high, but he was also on his way to eternal death. The second action of Haman is Haman's anger was stimulated by Mordecai. I'm reading in the last part of verse 9 of Esther chapter 5. When Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand up or tremble before him, Haman was filled with anger against Mordecai. Now the one fly in the ointment for Haman was Mordecai. Mordecai was a bitter morsel to Haman. Mordecai was a man of God who wouldn't bend or bow down in spite of Haman's threats to exterminate the Jew. Mordecai wasn't intimidated by Haman's position or power. Mordecai was a man who feared God, and he knew to bow down and worship a man was a terrible act of idolatry. When Haman came out of the banquet, he spotted Mordecai in the king's gate. Mordecai was a respected leader and judge, and even though everyone else was bowing down and worshiping Haman, Mordecai didn't do it. He didn't fear him, nor would he worship him. Haman types are obsessed with a craving for approval. There is a sense in which we should try to become all things to all people. There is a sense in which we should try to live peaceably with all men. But there's also the truth that those who are faithful will have their share of enemies. It always comes down to a moment when you have to stand for something. And when you stand up for what's right, when you stand up for what's true, you'll make your share of enemies. Those who are wise and godly keep faithful and lead their enemies to God. Those who are like Haman become consumed with the enemy. They go on vendettas and crusades in an attempt to get rid of the one rubbing them the wrong way. People who go on vendettas are most times out of step with the Lord. My father in the faith is a man whose name was John Miles, who was the president of the Grand Rapids School of the Bible and Music for a number of years. He's in his 80s now and still teaching the Word of God. In an old Bible that I have, I wrote down a statement that he told me one time about leadership. And here's what he said. You must want the approval of people, but you must never need the approval of people. You see, the moment a leader needs the approval of people, that's the moment he begins to compromise truth in order to be popular with people. Haman could not stand it that Mordecai would not bow down to him. Just Mordecai's sight filled him with anger. The presence of one godly in the presence of one ungodly will stir those kind of passions. One who is evil will hate one who's good. One who is ungodly will hate one who's godly. One who's not obeying God's word will hate one who is obeying God's word. You can count on that. The third action of Haman is Haman's actions were controlled by his ego. I'm reading Esther 5:10-12. Haman controlled himself, however, and went to his house and sent for his friends and his wife Zeresh. Then Haman recounted to them the glory of his riches and the number of his sons and every instance where the king had magnified him and how he had promoted him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman also said, "Even Esther the queen, let no one but me come with the king to a banquet which she had prepared, and tomorrow I am invited by her with the king." One who is not right with God is one who is an egotist. One who is not right with God is one controlled by emotions. One who is right with God is controlled by the Word of God. Now, when we read verse 10, Haman controlled himself. It doesn't mean that he was right with God. It means he wanted to live a controlled life that no longer hated Mordecai. It doesn't mean that. It means that his emotion of anger was temporarily abated for three reasons. Number one, he'd just come from a great banquet for only him and the king. Number two, he'd already issued an edict which had been approved by the king that would ultimately exterminate Mordecai and every other Jew. And number three, he wanted to go home and talk to his friends so he could further feed his ego. We must never think that just because a man appears to be spiritual or just because a man appears to be controlled, that that automatically means he's right with God. He can have a heart and a mind that's as dark as hell. Look at pictures of Saddam Hussein. He sits in a nice uniform, calmly talking as if he's a man of integrity. He's a butcher and rapist. Immediate reactions and responses and emotions prove nothing. Just because one looks the part doesn't mean one really lives the part. Time will tell what is really going on. Emotional responses to services prove nothing. I've been in services where people have done all kinds of emotional things. That doesn't mean they really have made a decision to be right with the Lord. Now, the reason why he summoned his friends was not for the purpose of communicating information. Haman got all his friends together for the purpose of elevating his own ego. Everything he tells his family and friends, they already know. But this is a, as Dr. Ironside said, disgusting exhibition of vanity and pride. A braggart usually likes to brag about the same types of things: prosperity, position, promotions, and people. Braggarts love to drop names of people that they've rubbed shoulders with because it makes them feel important. In this bragging session, Haman brags about four specific subjects. Number one, he brags about his prosperity. Haman recounted to them the glory of his riches. I find the priority of Haman revealing. His wealth is at a higher priority than his sons. In other words, he brags about his money before he does his family. His sons finish second when compared to his wealth. I know a father that saved thousands and thousands of dollars while his children went without good food and nice clothing. That was a man who thought more of money than he did his family. Haman was a wealthy man. There's no doubt about that. He could contribute 10,000 talents of silver to the king's treasury. That's what Esther 3:9 tells us. That would be a sum worth millions of dollars in today's currency. And he could do that and not even bat an eye. He had a lot of money. So he got all these people together just to remind them of how much money he had. There are many men who follow the route of Haman. Many a man makes money more important than God. Many a father makes money more important than family. Haman could brag about all of his money, but in less than 24 hours he would be dead. So what good did all of his money really matter? I know of one father who didn't even go to his son's graduation because he had an opportunity to work and make some more money, make some double time. I can guarantee all of us this reality. When it comes time for us to die, we're not going to be thinking about how big our bank account was. We'll be thinking about our eternal account and where we're heading. Just because one has lots of money doesn't mean one's spiritually right with God. Read the book of Revelation and those seven churches of Revelation. The smallest church, the poorest church, was the church of Philadelphia. The biggest church, the one that had the most money, was the church of Laodicea. Philadelphia was a church that God said, "I'll open a door no one can shut." God said, "I'm going to pour out my blessings on that little Philadelphian church." But Laodicea was a church that God said, "I'll spit you out of my mouth." Wealth does not mean one is blessed by God. Wealth does not mean one is right with God. Just look at Haman in this text. He's bragging about his wealth and God's about to take him out. The second subject that Haman bragged about is he bragged about his posterity. Verse 11 tells us, and the number of his sons. Now we know that Haman had at least 10 sons because they are specifically named later in this book in chapter 9. A great number of sons was considered to be a real statement of success and blessing in the Persian world. Herodotus writes, next to the prowess of arms, it is regarded as the greatest proof of manly excellence to be the father of many sons. Haman's bragging about his sons is really a bragging about his own power and strength. It's basically saying, look how powerful I am. Look how important I am. Look at all my children. They're all winners. People with children like to flaunt it in the face of people who don't have children as if they've been blessed more than someone else. There are those who have done great damage to other people who perhaps are not in a position to have children, and the others flaunt it in their face that they have children as if they've been more blessed of God than the ones who don't. Parents and grandparents do the same kind of thing. Parents and grandparents love to brag about their children and grandchildren. There's nothing wrong in a right sense with being proud of the children that God has given to us and proud of grandchildren, the blessings of God. We should be thankful to God for what God has given to us because children are a gift from Him. But you see, braggarts aren't going to give the credit to God. They want the credit. And they have an ego problem, just like Haman. The third subject is he bragged about his promotions. We read in the middle of verse 11, and every instance where the king had magnified him and how he had been promoted. At this meeting, Haman brought up his promotions. He discussed how the king favored him and elevated him above all others. Haman was proud of his accomplishments. He was an arrogant, evil man who was completely full of himself. He never took an interest in the other people's lives. He never took an interest in other people's interests. In their hurts, he only looked out for himself. A life centered on itself is very shallow and very destitute. See, we're supposed to be more and more other-oriented rather than more and more self-oriented. Haman types are only caught up in their own world. You won't find Haman types visiting someone sick in a hospital. You won't find Haman types praising someone else for the job they did. You won't find Haman types sacrificing their time, their money, their energy to see that someone else is lifted up. You won't find Haman types involved in taking other people's burdens upon themselves. They're too caught up with their own world. And we must all constantly check ourselves to make sure that we aren't becoming a Haman type in our own lives. Because when we become like Haman, we certainly are not like God. The fourth subject is Haman bragged about his position. Verse 12, even Esther the queen let nobody but me come to the banquet. Haman types are name droppers. Now Esther was queen of Persia, and only he and the king had been invited to these two banquets. And Haman was proud of that. I mean, he was proud of his status. He was part of the upper echelon. He was part of the elite. Haman and King Ahasuerus were political partners. They were drinking partners. They were party partners. Even Queen Esther, so he thought, really was impressed with him, and only he and the king were invited to these special banquets that she was putting on. He was proud of this position, he was proud of this power, and he let everyone know, who wouldn't be proud to be a close associate of the boss? Haman, however, is making a very fatal mistake in his calculation. He assumes that the reason he's been invited to these banquets is because he's favored by the queen, but the truth is, he's been invited to these banquets because he is hated by the queen and she wants him dead. Haman types appear to be successful in life, and they automatically think that means they're in a favorable position with God. They point to their success and they say, look at all I have. Look at all I've achieved. They point to their prosperity. Some point to their posterity. Some point to their promotions. Some point out their position, that they're in a powerful position of leadership. These are self-made egomaniacs who automatically assume that because they've got a little bit of success, that automatically means they're on top of their game and they're right with God. What they do not realize is that they're not right with God and they're heading toward His eternal condemnatory judgment. The Apostle John said the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. If you are listening to this today and you're trusting in anything but the finished work of Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, you are involved in a proud and arrogant way of thinking, and you are heading to severe judgment just like Haman. Those without Christ will be invited one day to stand before God. And some people will think, oh good, I'm finally going to get my day in court. I'm finally going to get to stand before God, and He's going to call up my life, And we'll see if my life measures up to the righteousness of a holy God. And you will discover at that meeting, you are going to lose. That is why it is so important that right now we humble ourselves and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved from all of our sins. Because the day we're called to face the Lord, who we were, what we accomplished in life, how much we saved, how much we achieved, what promotions we had, won't mean a hill of beans. The fourth action of Haman is his attitudes were affected by Mordecai. Verse 13 says, "Yet all of this does not satisfy me every time I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Mordecai was a godly man who knew God's word and stood up for it. Just his presence affected Haman. See, Haman types are proud of everything they have and everything they are. And when someone like Mordecai comes along who can see through it all, who stands for the word of God, his presence becomes a rebuke to the shallow and fragile ego of the egomaniac. Every time Haman looked at Mordecai, Haman knew he was not right with God. Mordecai's presence was a rebuke and a reproach to Haman, and every time he would see him, he would struggle. Haman had everything going for him except one thing. He wasn't right with God. And people who aren't right with God have no real satisfaction, no matter who they are, no matter how much they have. If you're listening to this today and you've never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, there's something missing in your life, and you know it. There's something nagging at you that is just leaving you empty. There's something you just can't find. There's a piece of fulfillment and meaning that's lacking in your life, no matter who you are, no matter what you have, no matter how successful you may be at what you do. I can personally testify to that. There was a time a number of years ago when I had everything going my way, but there was something missing in my life. No matter what I had, no matter what I accomplished, no matter how popular I may have thought I was, there was something missing in my life. And that was finally fulfilled the day I invited Christ to be my Savior. The final action in this story of Haman is Haman's solution is to eliminate Mordecai. Verse 14, "Then Zeresh his wife and all his friends said to him, 'Have a gallows 50 cubits high, made, and in the morning ask the king to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go joyfully with the king to the banquet.' And the advice pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made." Now, instead of Zeresh and his friends telling him he had a serious ego problem and he needed to change, they suggested that he build a gallows 50 cubits high. A cubit was about 18 inches, which meant this gallows would be 75 feet high. In this case, the suggestion, "hang him high," was much more than the title of a movie. It was a literal reality. Haman liked the idea. He would hang Mordecai on a gallows that stood 75 feet high. It would make a real statement that you don't mess with Haman. He's a big, powerful man. You mess with him, and he'll end your life. The advice pleased Haman, so he had a gallows built. What appeared to be an impressive monument would ultimately be that which would destroy him. You may think you're building an impressive monument by your works before God, but without Jesus Christ in your life, you're heading to destruction. Tucked away in the Word of God are some very powerful statements that never fazed Haman. For example, in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5, we read these words, "Everyone who's proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not go unpunished." In Proverbs 16:18, we read, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling." In Proverbs 26:12, we read, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." Although Haman appeared to be in charge of the whole world, the reality was God was in total control. And in less than 24 hours, these verses from Proverbs would literally be worked out and Haman would be hanging from his own gallows. I leave you with five practical applications of Esther chapter 5, verses 9 to 14. Appearances aren't necessarily reality. You may appear to be right with God and really know deep in your heart you aren't right with God. If you've not invited Jesus Christ into your life to be your personal Savior, you're heading to hell. That's the reality of it. No matter how religious you may think you are, no matter how good you may think you are, no matter how moral you may think you are, the reality is, without Jesus Christ in your life, He is the righteousness of God. He is your only ticket to heaven. Secondly, those not right with God are usually controlled by their emotions and their ego. People who aren't growing in the Lord aren't stable. They're emotional, they're irrational, they're fickle. They're like Haman. Thirdly, godless people will be angered by the very presence of godly people. When it comes time for you to stand for the Word of God, you'll discover you'll have your share of enemies. There will be some who will want you gone, but you stand anyway, because in the end you'll win. Fourthly, the proud will be humbled. It's just a matter of time until God will punish the proud. If you're listening to this today and you're without Jesus Christ, you're heading toward your own gallows. You will face God and you will lose. That is why it is so important that right now you place all of your faith in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. And fifthly, even when things appear to be the worst for God's people, the reality is God is still in sovereign control. God is our strength. God is our refuge. Our confidence must always be in Him. You mark those who are enemies of God. You just carefully watch those who do things that are proud and arrogant against God's people. Watch what God does with people like that over time. Because tucked away in the Word of God are many promises, one of which says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." You have two options in which you can deal in your life with the Lord. You can humble yourself before the Lord and believe totally and only on Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. Or you can proudly and arrogantly think you're somehow going to be good enough for a holy God. If you'll humble yourself before God, you'll eternally win. If you proudly and arrogantly refuse to humble yourself before God, you want to rely upon your own works or religion, you're going to lose. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you for those who listen to the broadcast today. I pray you take your word and do your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.